Hello and welcome to our site. With Christmas and New Year behind us, we're returning this morning to our meditations in the little letter of James in the New Testament. So if you have your Bible handy, and I hope you do, please would you turn now with me to the letter of James as we come to some of the concluding verses in the letter of James in the New Testament. And then I want to link that reading in James to some readings in other letters in the New Testament from Paul and Peter that give to us a word about elders and the ministry of elders, which James highlights in this passage, one of the most neglected ministries, I think, in the church today. And so I've entitled our message, Praying for the Sick, God's Way. Please turn with me then to James chapter 5, and reading just from verse 13 down to verse 18. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Just so far, and now if you will turn back with me to Paul's first letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy and chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, the apostle gives instructions regarding the ministry of elders, their character and their qualifications. 1 Timothy 3:1, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, that is an elder, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Then if you go to the letter of Titus, Paul writing to Titus in Titus chapter 1 and from verse 5, very much the same thing. The reason I left you in Crete, he says, was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message, as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Then, if you'll turn over to Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 5, reading from verse 1 to 4. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. What an important ministry God has given to elders in the local church. And so let me share with you just some of the things that pertain to this particular ministry, and then we'll highlight the particular ministry that James specifies in these verses in our reading today. As we examine the teaching of the New Testament, we find there's very little difference between the role and qualifications of pastors and elders. They're essentially the same. Elders are appointed to a very high and noble calling. They're tasked with the responsibility to oversee the local church, the local congregation of believers. Whereas in a large church, assistant pastors and ministry leaders may be appointed to specific areas of ministry, the elders, on the other hand, form a servant leadership team that has oversight of the whole congregation and all of its ministries. And so as a corporate team of mature, Christ-like, spirit-filled followers of Jesus, the head of the church, elders are ordained and equipped by God to guide the congregation through proactive rather than reactive leadership, grow the congregation through their giftings, prayer, and the ministry of the word, and guard the congregation from incorrect doctrines and unholy lifestyles. Their task sometimes will involve correcting, sometimes curing, but always caring. Together, the elders are tasked with the immense role of the direction, the doctrine, the discipline, and the discipling of God's church to maturity, unity, and multiplication. They are leading servants called to shepherd and govern the local church, which is God's primary agent in extending his kingdom throughout the earth. Therefore, elders set the tone and pace for everything that happens in the local church. It would be difficult to have a healthy, vibrant church without the oversight and leadership of a team of spiritually healthy elders. The New Testament does not give a detailed list of elder functions, but from its teaching we're able to conclude that the elders are appointed to lead the church in a spirit of servanthood, provide spiritual oversight in a shepherding role, equip others for ministry to the Lord and ministry to the body and ministry to the world, teach the truths and duties of the faith from a clear grasp of the Scriptures, keep false doctrine out of the church, humbly administer discipline where such action is deemed necessary, lead the church in the ministry of prayer and intercession, anoint and pray for the sick, which is what comes into our passage today from the letter of James. Exercise discernment, give wise and godly counsel to those in need. Elders are to set aside and commission those whom God is gifting and calling to specific ministries and missions. What a wonderful ministry God has given to elders in the local church. So little wonder then that the New Testament makes it quite clear that elders must only be appointed if they meet certain criteria that are laid out. And I read to you the scriptures earlier from Timothy, Titus, and Peter. The elder's personal home life, and in the church and in the community, is to be above reproach. The elder's devotional life must be kept vibrant in prayer and in the word. The elder's marriage must be an example to the whole church. The elder's spouse must likewise be above reproach. The elder's family and business affairs must be managed in a God-honoring fashion. The elder must be a model of Christian stewardship when it comes to the management of time and resources, giving generously of both to the work of the kingdom of God. The true elder will sacrifice many things for the sake of the kingdom of God. This may even in some cases mean turning down promotion or transfer for the sake of God's church, forfeiting career moves for their calling. And elders must, of course, have a team mentality. The process of appointing elders is governed by the scriptures, which hopefully are reflected in the constitution of a local church. And so it is essential that elders of the church wholeheartedly embrace the great commandment to love God with all our heart and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The new commandment, to love one another in the community of believers as Christ loves us and gave himself for us. And elders are to embrace the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, the New Commandment, the Great Commission, to disciple the people groups of the world. Elders need to have a grasp of the evangelistic commission of Mark 16:15, the church planting commission of Matthew 28:18-20, the teaching commission of Luke 24:44-47, the sending commission of John 20:21, the global commission of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It therefore follows that elders together forge out, embrace, and communicate the vision of the local church. They are to live out and communicate the values of the church. They are to keep in a healthy state the vehicles through which God builds his church, the structures and ministries through which the goals of the church are achieved. The point is worth stressing. Elders must fully embrace the church's mission mandate and passionately embody the vision and values of the church. Elders must be involved in the process of mentoring, training, and raising up new elders. We'll not be able to set a sustained pace for successful world mission through ongoing church planting if we're not continually training up new elders. Elders share ownership and hold each other mutually accountable for the state of the local church, which is called into being by God to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so elders must ensure and safeguard a healthy, continuing, supportive, and mutually enjoyable and accountable relationship with their church pastoral team that they are a part of. Good connection, good communication, good understanding, utter transparency, utter humility, and easy access are essential to the ministry of elders. Visibility and availability are essential components of eldership. And so, what a wonderful ministry God has raised up for the oversight of the entire church and its ministries, for liaison with individuals within the church, involvement in the areas of the elders' passion and gifting. And so, what a blessing. Someone may be asking, well, where do deacons fit in? Well, deacons likewise play a vital role in the local church. Perhaps the most helpful general distinction is that deacons are appointed to the practical task of making sure that the church is administered well, so that the elders, the pastors, the ministerial team, set free to do the tasks outlined in what we have shared in the last few moments. And so the Apostle James, when he is writing as an elder, this little letter speaks about the ministry of eldership as part of God's healing in the community of believers. Prayer hallows every pleasure and sanctifies every pain. I love that quotation I picked up the other day. Prayer hallows every pleasure and sanctifies every pain. And James, being James, direct, forthright, practical, says to us today, are you facing difficulties? Then pray. Are you in good spirits? Then praise. In good times, you need to rejoice and praise the Lord. If you're going through bad times or times of suffering, you need to pray. Paul says, pray with all kinds of prayer on all occasions with the Holy Spirit's help. The word literally means, is anyone among you weak, suffering in sickness, perhaps just worn out, depleted in body and soul? God's design is to strengthen the weak through the ministry that is entrusted to elders in the local church. And so James says, is any among you sick? Then bring in reinforcements. Call in the elders of the church, these spiritually mature people who are given the task of praying for the sick by anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Just as the bread and the wine have a spiritual meaning in the communion service, so the oil has a spiritual meaning as we pray for the sick as elders. It is just a wonderful picture of the presence and power and gifting of the Holy Spirit of God as we unite together as elders, praying over the sick, anointing them with oil, acknowledging the presence and the anointing of God, acknowledging particularly the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God who is able to come with gifts of healings that are perfectly suited to our need. James says that faith expressed through prayer, offered through the elders as they anoint the sick person in the name of the Lord, will save, the Greek word sozo, will make whole again the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up, now or later. And James links a spiritual dimension to the ministry of healing in our little passage today. Did you notice that? He said, if he has sinned, then he will be forgiven. Confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. James is reminding us that we must always be aware of the possibility that spiritual troubles can beget physical sorrows. Sickness is not always the result directly of some sin. Sickness comes to us all. It's no respecter of persons, even this dreadful coronavirus pandemic. But there are occasions, as David noticed, and as he clearly says in Psalm 32, verses 3 to 5, where spiritual troubles can beget physical sorrows, where sometimes sin can actually lead to sickness. And so James, in that context, says, always be aware of the fact that when we pray for healing, we must be aware of the fact that sometimes there can be sin that is unconfessed in the life, and that could be a hindrance to the healing process. And so we mustn't get James wrong here. He's not saying that we must have a free-for-all every time we gather and confess every known sin to everybody under the sun. No, no, no. Sins that are private, sins that we have committed, like sins of jealousy or anger or lust, those private sins must be confessed privately to God and dealt with individually. James's concern is with those sins that have a public dimension to them. Private sins like anger or lust must be confessed privately. Public sins like being divisive in the local church or countenancing some heresy or false doctrine or slandering people. Those kinds of public sins that affect the body, the church, those need to be confessed publicly so that there is repentance and restoration of fellowship, and the offended party or parties must be ready to forgive. And notice James expects God to answer, because faith and obedience to the word guarantees the grace and the power of God. Healing comes not because we deserve it, but because our Heavenly Father loves to be merciful. As always, James is a great illustrator, and so he gives us an illustration with regard to Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, who shows just how effective prayer can be. Elijah prayed and it didn't rain. Elijah prayed again and God sent rain. The point is that James is reminding us Elijah wasn't perfect, but by the grace of God he was righteous and faithful. James doesn't call Elijah a great prophet or a spiritual superstar. He's a man just like us. That's what James is saying. Don't you love that? Elijah, look what an effect Elijah's prayer life had. Do you know something? Elijah was a person just like you, full of weaknesses, full of failures, full of foibles, warts and all. God used him mightily when he prayed. And so, this person who was a prophet of God, he had the same passions and he had the same weaknesses, just like Moses, just like Gideon, just like the Apostle Paul. Not worthy, just righteous. A man of prayer. A man who believed the power of God could do amazing things, that nothing was too hard for God. That with God all things are possible. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. So I want to ask you this morning as we close this little meditation, why is there such a neglected ministry today? Is it because we're ignorant of the truth? If that is so, I hope that today's message has settled that and dealt with our ignorance. It is the will of God that when we are sick, the sick person in the body of Christ must call for the elders, must confess all known sin, and must be willing to humble himself, herself, to the anointing and authority of the ministry of elders, praying over the sick person with the great expectation of the healing ministry of the Lord. So the call must not be a casual or selfish request or a whim, but a definite sense that this is what will honor the Lord, a step of obedience and faith. How often isn't prayer or calling for the elders a last resort? I think James is encouraging us to make this our first resort, that when we're sick, we need to call for the elders to come and pray for us, anoint us with oil, pray over us the prayer of faith for our healing. And so the elders' directions are clear. They are to obey the call of the member of the body of Christ who is ill, and they are to make an arrangement to gather and to pray. To bring anointing oil is a rich symbolic act, acknowledging their total dependence upon God, the anointer, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They are to come as a vehicle of comfort and encouragement. And then the prayer is the most important action, as together they call upon the Lord, the one who is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. No one comes away unblessed when the sick Christian calls for the elders of the church to anoint him with oil and to pray over him. What a blessing and a privilege this has been for me through the years, indeed through 5 decades, to time and again gather the elders of the local church in response to the sincere request of a sick member of the congregation and to pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord and trusting God for his healing ministry. What a blessing to be involved in this ministry. Why is this such a neglected ministry in the churches today? I hope that in these times in which we're living, God will revive us as members of the body of Christ to follow his direction given to us in Scripture when it comes to illness. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the clear word of Scripture. We thank you for the examples of your healing in the Old Testament through men like Elijah, who was a person just like us, with the same weaknesses and doubts and fears. And we thank you and praise you for the ministry of Jesus, who was on earth as a healer, and who spoke the word of healing, touched the sick in different ways, ministered healing grace into the lives of so many. And we thank you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you, Lord, that when we come to the ministry of the New Testament church, which we're a part of still today, you have given to us clear instruction as we pray for the sick. And so we pray that you would raise up godly elders, spirit-filled elders in every local congregation around the world. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that the members of your church, the body of Christ, when they're weak, when they're sick, when they're worn out, when they're oppressed or depressed, when there is need of wholeness, grant that their first thought may be to pray. And in praying, heed your call and call the elders of the local church to anoint them with oil and to pray over them, expecting the healing ministry of the Lord, who has said, I am the Lord, your healer. And so we praise you for the healing ministry that is given to the body of Christ. And we pray your blessing today upon those who are sick. We pray your blessing and healing ministry, dear Lord, for all those who are near and dear to us and known to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are sick at home. We pray for those who are sick in the hospitals. We pray especially for those in ICU, intensive care units, Lord, throughout the land, throughout the world today. Those who are suffering from COVID-19, O God, we pray that in your great mercy, this pandemic will soon be eradicated from the face of the earth. Lord, you are our healer. We want to acknowledge that you are Jehovah Rapha, and we thank you that nothing is too hard for you. And in the strong name of Jesus today, we call upon you as the Lord our healer, and we pray your touch upon our lives. And we pray for the spiritual health as well as the physical health of your church, the local church and the worldwide church of Jesus. Raise us up as salt and light in these days. Grant, dear Father, that we may help good things to grow and stop evil things from spreading, and shine your light into the darkest corners of our suffering world. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.
Lord of all.
Steve.